Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
Gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Gave me a family.
This message this morning is going to be fairly scripture heavy. I'm going to be pointing towards some scriptures, and hopefully there'll be like a string of pearls that connect at the end. Hopefully it's not too random, but I want to just offer these thoughts initially before we get into John. And the first comparison found in the scripture that I'd like to point to is actually in 2 Corinthians 3:6. It tells us that God has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. So you're starting to see a little bit of comparison here, a little contrast. The old written covenant ends in death, but the new covenant... But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So there's the first one. Not going to bring a whole lot of content to it. Just let it be what it is. Let it hang in the air here.
The old covenant and the new covenant.
Of the old covenant and the new covenant. A covenant of the law and a covenant of the Spirit.
Of the law and a covenant of the Spirit.
One's bringing death, one's bringing life. The next comparison that I'd like to point to is in Matthew 9:17. And Jesus says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. All right? So as we let these kind of be a backdrop for us, these ideas that there's old and there's new, and they don't always blend well together, that the new requires something new to contain and to, just to preserve. So as we let that be a backdrop, I want to orient us towards John chapter 2. And John chapter 2, as we're moving through the book of John, we're going to read of the first of many extraordinary miracles that Jesus performed. It's interesting, you know, I mentioned in the past several weeks that John has a unique perspective on Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but the book of John actually has 5 signs or miracles of Jesus that aren't recorded in the other Gospels. I can't remember all 5 of them exactly, but I do know that this that we're about to read, Jesus turning the water into wine, is one of them. And the other one is the resurrection of Lazarus. And there's another one in there of Jesus ministering at the pool of Bethesda. And then there's one about Jesus healing a rich man's child. And then Jesus healing a blind man. Those aren't in the other Gospels. And I guess my whole point in saying that is John has a unique perspective on Jesus. His telling of the life and the events of Jesus provide a different way of seeing God in Christ. And as I mentioned, John's gospel is often referred to as the gospel of Christ, whereas the other 3 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, tend to be referred to more as the gospel of Jesus, which I don't know the contrast. I don't think we need to get hung up on that. All I know is that John has this intimacy with Jesus that's unique, and he has a perspective of Jesus that's a gift for us to hear from and to experience in the writings of John. And so we know that Christ is more than a title given to Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah or the Anointed One. We know that Jesus is the incarnation of God, and that it was Jesus as Christ, who was with God from the beginning, and it was Christ that by all things things were made was through him. You see, he had not taken on the human form of Jesus of Nazareth while he was doing all that. So that's the magnitude of who Jesus is as the Christ. And so this incarnational dynamic of God being with us, the living expression of God, the Word of God in the person of Jesus, is Christ coming to earth and becoming flesh and dwelling among us, or Emmanuel, God with us. So I've spoken on these things in the past month or so, and what we'll explore today is that you and I are also living expressions of God, and that you and I are also participants of Christ, that you and I are graced with the privilege of living incarnational lives. Since we know from 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness, through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature. So I want to just give us like this cosmic, really, understanding that our life as followers of Jesus isn't simply a call to imitate what we interpret from the Gospels as how Jesus walked. It's an invitation to participate in his divine nature. It's an invitation for us to participate in Christ. And many of you are looking at me like, yeah, duh, we know that. But I really want to drive it home. I don't know, maybe it's just hitting me really heavy. Because what that invitation is reflected in what Michelle brought to us this morning, Dave brought to us. It's reflected in an intimacy with God. It's reflected in a deep inner knowing of God. And I've been studying quite a bit of the contemplatives over the last several years, more intensely since this year began. And, you know, there's words around contemplatives and mystics. And I guess if you were from the Catholic tradition, they would seem like anomalies. They would seem like, you know, the extra special. But as I'm reading about these contemplatives, what they're describing is what we enjoy. We enjoy intimacy with Christ. We enjoy connection and a deep inner knowing and a conversational type of relationship that may mystify most. And it's not intentionally called mystics so that you could be like the image of the guy levitating on top of the mountain. It's more the mystic of there was a mystery that had been hidden but has been revealed, and the mystery is Christ in you. Yeah. And so having communion with the Christ in the interior of your own life is the gift. And it's the gift that Christ has chosen to give to us, and it brings life. And it is not found in the strict adherence to the religious codes of the law. It's found life in the Spirit. And so some of us, we're detoxing from religion. We're repenting of religion. We're trying to change our patterns of thinking from religious mindsets into life in the Spirit. And that's wonderful because that's the new wineskin in which your new life in Christ resides. All right. Let me jump back on the page. This is going to happen a lot this morning, people. I'm going to warn you. I'm not quite sure. Again, we're going to be okay with the unexpected. Here's the thing. We are actually, as living expressions of God, we're actually intended to imitate Christ. This is you know that verse that Paul said, you know, it's a couple of places in the scripture, imitate God or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Man, I don't know if I like the word imitate. If I lock into this word and I don't fully understand what it means, I'm subject to the imposter syndrome. because I never quite feel like I'm getting it right. You know what I mean? And so this is where it gets a little more nuanced, because it's not just about the contrast between living in a life of like the old covenant where we're trying to adhere to the strict law. Sometimes it's more subtle than that. Sometimes I try to live according to my human, well, let me just pause, my humanity. And I can have very good intentions as a human being, and I can have incredibly strong capacities to imitate most things. But that's not the point. The point isn't, in my humanity, imitate what I perceive God to be like. Because it's very subjective. I mean, depending on how you view God, right? I mean, if you imagine God being distant, full of wrath, and mostly mad, some people who identify as Christians are doing a really good job of expressing this version of God. However, you imagine God as close, full of love and mercy, mostly glad, then as Christ followers, we can learn from Jesus and allow our lives to be empowered not by my humanity, but by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to be an accurate portrait of God. So now, John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, Jesus' mother went to a wedding feast in the Galilean village of Cana. Jesus and his disciples were all invited to the banquet, but with so many guests, they ran out of wine. And when Mary realized it, she came to Jesus and asked, "They have no wine. Can't you do something about it?" And Jesus replied, "My dear one, don't you understand that if I do this, it will change nothing for you, but it will change everything for me? My hour of unveiling my power has not yet come." Mary then went to the servers and told them, "Whatever Jesus tells you, do it." And nearby stood 6 stone water pots meant to be used for the Jewish washing rituals. Each one could hold about 20 gallons or more. And Jesus came to the servers and instructed them, "Fill the pots with water right up to the very brim." And then he said, "Now fill your pitchers and take them to the master of ceremonies." And when they poured out their pitchers for the master of ceremonies to sample, the water had become wine. And when he tasted the water that had become wine, the master of ceremonies was impressed with its quality. Although he didn't know where the wine had come from, only the servers knew. He called the bridegroom over and he said to him, "Every host serves his best wine first, until everyone has had a cup or two, and then he serves the cheaper wine. But you, my friend, you've reserved the most exquisite wine until now." This miracle in Cana was the first of many extraordinary miracles Jesus performed in Galilee to reveal his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right, so there it is. John 2, 1 through 11. Jesus, thank you for your word. And we ask that you would speak to us in this. I think it's no coincidence that the first miracle Jesus performs is at a wedding. Of course, it's a joyous occasion. It's full of hope and new beginnings. Love is in the air, right? And I want to just reference the fact that a couple of weekends ago, there were about 34 women from this community, either directly in this fellowship or within the broader community, and some even traveled. And they went to a retreat, and the entire emphasis, or the bulk of the emphasis, was on this bridal paradigm of us having union with Christ as a husband to a wife. And we know throughout Scripture, we know that throughout Ephesians, it's clear that our relationship with God and Christ is intended to be one of depth, you know, one of love and respect, conversational, marked by oneness. And I think this is really no coincidence that Jesus would bring this miracle in this context. Because the contrast that we started our time with here about the law and the Spirit, new wine, and so forth, Jesus is setting a tone. He's saying there's a new thing coming, and it involves intimacy. And it's a miraculous invitation into oneness with Christ. How many times have you read the Gospels and you hear this phrase, if anyone is in Christ, being in Christ, and there's this dynamic of union that we have with Christ that I really do want to emphasize. I want to just bring it up. This is the bridal paradigm, that we are united with Christ, that we are one with Him. That when your spirit, back up, that when your soul invited the Spirit of Christ to enter into your life, the Spirit of Christ united with your spirit and you became a new creation. And the old is gone and the new has come. And the new is, like we were talking about the new wine, the new is this union that you have with Christ. You are born of the Spirit in that moment. And I just want to voice that. Many of us know that. We know that that's the gospel message of Jesus. But there are some that are a part of our fellowship that are fresh in this relationship with God. There's some watching. I get feedback. There's some people that are like coming into faith. And I want to have a voice and a way of helping introduce people to the depth of this union that you have with Christ. It's not simply about agreeing with some ideals. I mean, it can start there. Like your mind starts to say yes to certain ideas. But really, isn't it more about the heart? It's really more about this union that you have. And it's really about the new creation life that you are given when the Spirit of Christ enters into you and you become one with Christ. So we'll get into the turning the water into wine part here in just a minute. But I really do think that that's pretty significant when you think about even the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. When Nicodemus is like, what must I do to be saved? He says, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom. And so what does it mean to be born of water and then born of the Spirit? And Jesus made it clear. He's talking about a new birth. He's talking about being born again, really. So that phrase, being born again, speaks of you had a first birth, and that was being born of the water. And that's, as human beings, we could identify here, even in this miracle, that Jesus is saying, fill these jars with something ordinary, which isn't actually ordinary. Water is pretty special, right? And you know that your bodies are made primarily of water. And you know that water can represent so much in Scripture. But in this context, it represents just life as a human being, born into this world. And so I just want to offer this because before we really get into the turning water into wine, I just want to pause and just speak a little bit of my own journey. I mentioned it earlier, just within this week. But I want you to know a couple of things that's been going on behind the scenes. There's no big aha moments here. There's just like this rhythm that the Lord has graced Tiffany and I with as being part of this community and being spiritual leaders within this city, that this fellowship has been gracious over the course of, you know, the years. I mean, I've been here 25 plus years, and in 08, there started to be this rhythm where every 7 years, Chris, go on a sabbatical. Go take some time and just get with the Lord, be with Tiffany and your family, and just basically do what makes your heart come alive in Jesus, which has been such a tremendous gift. So that was in 08, and then we did one about 7 years later. And if you do the math, we were due for one last year. And because of the work that I had been doing with the Woodland Park School Board and the intensity of all of that, we decided to push pause on my sabbatical. And so come late winter, early spring, the conversation started coming back up with myself and the board here. And they're like, it's time for a sabbatical, isn't it? And then we had that conversation, and then Melody, you remember that vision that you had for me, and then you were just going to tell me, and then you were like, no, I think the Lord wants me to share it with the whole church. Do you guys remember hearing that? Where, like, I want to listen to it again and get the details of it, but basically I took the shepherd's staff that I was holding and I handed it to Jesus, and then I went up on the mountain for a season. And didn't I fly back down? Yes. So on my sabbatical, I'm going to take up base jumping. No, I'm kidding. Old dog, new tricks. Don't want to try that one. So that was a confirmation to what we had been talking about. You didn't know that we had had that conversation literally just the week before. And so I'm going to go on a sabbatical starting in July, the 1st of July. And we're going to be gone for several months. I know, right? I'm excited. Yay! And it's mixed. I'm enthusiastically excited about it. And Tiffany and I were talking about this sincerely. And we were like, I'm seriously not blowing smoke. I mean, we were literally like, we're going to miss Emmaus. Like, of the last couple of years and the intensity of my life in the last couple of years, you have to know that this fellowship has been the sweet spot for us. Like a really peaceful and beautiful place for us to be. And so we are going to miss you. And what that means for us is it gives us a couple of months. We've already started to put together a team of people that are going to give oversight to this community in our absence. And I have full confidence that the Lord's going to continue to direct that. I'm offering this now as like an announcement, like, okay, the cat's out of the bag now. We don't have to like be careful sharing with who we're talking to about this, because it's out. We're going on sabbatical in July, and we're gonna have a team of people that are gonna be helping give oversight to this. I guess the reason why I'm bringing it to you now is because we have 2 months in preparation, and there's a part of me, again, it's a little bit mixed. Like, there's a part of me that can't wait, and there's a part of me that's like, But I will tell you this, I'm declaring this now. Declare is a big word, right? It's like, I'm declaring this now. I'm coming into agreement with the vision, and I'm choosing to hand the staff over to Jesus. And I guess that any declaration I have was already declared in the scripture. Jesus is the head of this church. Right? So I'm just agreeing with that. So I'm not really declaring anything. Just agreeing with what's already been declared. And I'm excited about how Jesus is giving grace and anointing people within this fellowship to just love this church and love the city. All right. I wanted to share that with you because it has to do with intimacy and it has to do with that bridal paradigm. It really does. And to be honest, where the Lord has been taking me in the last couple of months in my own private times with Him requires me to leave for a season. And that's all I'll say about that. So that it wasn't simply wine, it was exceptional. It wasn't $2 chuck. You guys remember that? From Trader Joe's. It's more like an $800 a bottle silver oak Cab Sav. I'm talking good stuff. 6 jars. I don't want to dive too deep into the symbolism here, but do you realize 6 is the number of humanity? And on the 6th day, God created man. And you realize that these jars are actually meant for a ritualistic cleansing. So here you have something that was intended to bring like a religious sort of form of cleansing, symbolized in the jars of clay, humanity, filled with water, as we are born of water, I think the point Jesus is making is found in the distinction between our human efforts found in religious forms and human striving, and with good intentions. I mean, we're trying to relate to God. We're trying to be nice people on the earth. But it's really a strict adherence to the code of religion that we put our hope in. And it has always left us flat. More than flat. Well, yeah, flat, like dead. Flat. Dude's laid out. Because religion does not produce what our hearts are really longing for. The distinction is between that and the gift of union with God, as in marriage, through the fulfillment of the righteous requirements of the law by Christ Jesus, and the union that we have with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ. All the stuff that I've just been talking about, it sums it up here. And I do want to just point to one thing. You know, this isn't the only time God has ever turned water into something. 7, the Lord told Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, and he still refuses to let my people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes down to the river, and stand on the bank of the Nile and meet him there. And be sure to take along that staff that you have, and that turned into the snake. You remember that staff? Go to the river and announce to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to tell you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. Until now, you have refused to listen to him. And so this is what the Lord says. I'll show you that I am the Lord. Look, I will strike the water of the Nile with my staff by my hand, and the river will turn to blood. Now, you know that Moses, I love Moses. We're not going to banish Moses. I mean, Moses showed up, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus alongside Elijah. So you have the law and the prophet being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Even when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus and he was talking to these two dejected disciples and they didn't recognize him, and using the law of Moses and the prophets, and he probably peppered in a couple of Psalms in there too, he revealed himself to them. And didn't their hearts burn as he did that? And so we know that God's purposes were in Moses. We know that God's purposes were even in the law. And part of that purpose was to, like, convince all of us that we don't have enough what it takes to fulfill the law. We don't have enough to fulfill it. Only Christ had enough to fulfill it. And so this all kind of like brings us up to the point that the fulfillment of the purposes of God are in Christ Jesus. And the law of Moses, as we know it, given to the people as a collection of commandments, according to the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the Torah, the Mosaic Law, it really did form the basis of their Jewish law and their traditions. And so Jesus turning water into wine is a foretelling. Again, remember that contrast. The law brings death. Your human effort will bring blood. It killed all the fish. And not only in the Nile, but Aaron went around and he went to all the cisterns and all the water sources. The whole land was full of blood water. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to turn something, the water, into something that is actually like this symbolic prophetic act. He converts water, the water of man's ability to fulfill the law, which brings death, into the wine of the Spirit. I mean, I love Ephesians when it says, hey, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That contrast there, it's intentional. It's like there are things that wine has represented for us symbolically throughout Scripture that point to the Holy Spirit. And there are things that the Holy Spirit can bring to us that's sustainable and that's life-giving that we, in all of our vain attempts to find it elsewhere, even in wine, we'll never touch it. And so, all right. You guys okay?
Amen.
All right. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 10. I told you it was going to be scripture heavy. I just really want the scripture to kind of speak for itself here. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Little sidebar here. When I met with the leadership team for the women's retreat a couple weeks ago, there was a direct emphasis in prayer as we were waiting on the Holy Spirit to inspire our prayers. You know that verse that says, in our weakness, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes through us? So we have this beautiful process then of just listening to what the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize. The Holy Spirit emphasized to me the fact that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in your physical bodies. And I don't know what that means to you. For me, in that context, the Lord had me start praying for like the way that the women were going to experience movement in their physical bodies. Dance. I don't know. Can someone raise their hand and say, we danced at the women's retreat? This was like for real. Like all of a sudden, like day two, Saturday night. It's like, how many hours did you guys have a dance party? Okay, and I don't mean it like I don't mean it like you just threw on some good music that was grooving and you started moving. I mean the Holy Spirit started inspiring people to move in step with Jesus and dance with Jesus in ways that were incredibly like, you can't really like lock it in on like the neat and tidy. It's like, oh, this is all very subjective to like, what is Jesus doing in this moment with this group of people? Well, I think what he was doing was he was busting off a lot of shame that people have, and he was busting off a lot of religious junk that people carry, and he was busting off a lot of burdens that we're not intended to carry around with us, and he was giving freedom, freedom of movement, freedom to manifest the love and the life of Jesus, even in your physical bodies. And so I just want to voice that as a good thing. Okay? And I just want to offer that as, like, I'm sorry if I'm, like, disclosing something that was a secret. I don't think it was. Like, I don't think it was. But I can tell you this. Oh, giggles. All right. I can tell you this, that after the couple of weeks of me, like, talking to some of the ladies and being like, so what was the highlight? What was the highlight? Time and time and time again was something related to that. But I do know this, that the ways that Jesus interacts with us in intimacy brings life. And sometimes we have to put it into that category of, I don't fully understand how and, you know, how that works, but I have to trust that life in the Spirit can be beautiful like that. And it doesn't always have to fit the nice and tidy. All right, leave it at that. So this treasure, this life of God in the Spirit empowers us in our human weakness to be living expressions of God, the light of God, in a world in desperate need, friends. Coming back around to the beginning, not only is Jesus the incarnation of God or the living expression of God, but you and I, we get to be that. And the gladness represented in the life of the Spirit that Jesus miraculously created in this wine, like that he creates in your very ordinary and fragile lives, it's really the hope that we have of being representatives of Jesus. So it all kind of lands on this, and I'll finish it up with this. Galatians 5:16. When you are directed by the Spirit, like even like the movement that I was describing at the women's retreat, the way that it was described to me is people felt directed by the Spirit in that. And they were going and ministering to other women in that context as they were being directed by the Spirit. And it says this in Galatians 5:16, as you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. And in verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. I read through those fast. I want to come back to it. What the Holy Spirit produces in us. Not human striving, not following the strict adherence to the religious code or even the law, but through the fulfillment of all of that in Jesus Christ and in the gift of the Holy Spirit that has taken up residence in our life, that has united with our spirit in this deeply intimate way, what that produces in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So I love it. It's my encouragement to you that the life that we have been offered here is a life in the Spirit. And so Jesus made it very clear that if we, fathers who know how to give good gifts to our children, even though we are sinful, how much more will the Father in heaven give us the Holy Spirit if we ask Him? It doesn't have to be that complicated. It just is like leaning back into it. It's like saying, Papa, I need that life in the Spirit. I need that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I need that manifested in my physical body, through my words, through my actions. I need that. And thank you for the miracle of taking my ordinary life and filling it with treasure. The extraordinary. Isn't that exciting? So friends, why don't we stand together and we'll pray and we'll close our time up. You get to make it personal now if you really want to ask Him for it. It's a good time to do it. Just for a fresh infilling of His presence. Maybe the bigger request would be, God, heighten my awareness of Your presence in my life. God, help me recognize that there's, like, my humanity's kind of gotten in the way here a little bit. Like, I don't actually see You because of my strife or the filters or whatever. So Holy Spirit, shine light into our lives and help us relinquish and hand to You anything that's gotten in the way and simply receive the gift of life that You give to us in the Spirit. And I just want to acknowledge that I'm grateful for Your law. Like, it's a good thing to follow the Ten Commandments. It's a good thing to follow Your ways of health and wholeness in relationships. It's a good thing to remember that these are ways that You've laid out for us to live that can be life-giving, but we do not find our life in those ways. They help us, they guide us, but we find our life in You. And our capacity to live in those ways, to live in love, with joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these things, comes from You. This is a real act of humility in some ways for you to acknowledge it yet again. And for you to repent of ways that you've been striving in your own humanity to get it right. And as we yield ourselves to You, Jesus, we thank You that we do carry Your death in our bodies, and we also manifest Your life through our bodies. And so, thank You for resurrection life. And thank You that we have the hope of the outpouring of Your Spirit in our lives daily. And thank You that we have You that we can be with. And so, Lord, take whatever part of this was meant for each individual and let it be sealed by Your Holy Spirit and highlighted through this week. And if there was anything that was not of You, let it be like summer clouds that just drift off. We don't have to recall them. But Lord, I just want to thank You that You are speaking to us here today. And Lord, I also just personally want to thank You for a community that would give the gift of sabbatical. And I want to thank you for the ways that you're going to prepare us for that as a fellowship. And the way that you're going to prepare Tiffany and I as a couple. And I ask, Lord, that even in these next couple of months, would you make it clear the way forward in that? We trust you with that. So we give all this to you, and we thank you for it. What a beautiful morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, God bless all of you, and we will see you again soon.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.